Well, if you have your Bible opened, Proverbs chapter 10, we'll pray again and look to the Lord just to give us help this morning, that we'll not miss the opportunity before us to receive the wisdom and knowledge of this portion, and that we will learn thereby. Join with me in prayer. Pray for yourself, that the Lord would help you, that the Lord would give you a blessing this morning indeed. Speak to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, pray today you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that we would benefit today from sitting under the reading of the Word. Help with the exposition of thy Word here, that it will be clear and, Lord, evident the benefits therein. So, Lord, be with us now. Give us help. May the Spirit of God work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Just a little word of explanation here as we commence this study. I want to show you how to work these Proverbs. Verse number one, you have this title, The Proverbs of Solomon. And so that indicates that the rest of the book is a little bit different than what has gone before. From here on in, every verse stands alone. The previous verse or the following verse isn't necessarily connected. Each verse stands alone as a brief, profound statement. But just look with me, for example, at verse number 2. Look at verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Let me explain how every proverb, well, almost every proverb works. You have two statements, parallel statements, and they're joined by the word but or and or something like that. So read the verse again. Statement one, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. So what you have there is two statements connected by a but, and the wee but there means that those two statements they explain each other. That's the idea here. Okay, that's the contrast of each other. Those two statements are both pointing at the same simple truth. Now, whether you've got that or not, I don't know. But as we work through this, I hope that'll become clear. Two statements in each verse, and they both are there to show one simple truth. So, let's look at the first one here. Proverbs 1. And the verse 1. And this one's important because it kind of sets the scene for all the rest of them. Verse 1, so we've read the title, The Proverb of Solomon. Now here comes the proverb. A wise son maketh a glad father. That's statement 1. But here now comes the second statement. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Read it again. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. What are we learning there? Something very important, men and women. We learn here that every choice that we make has an impact upon other people. Have you ever heard the phrase, we're not an island unto ourselves? That's the idea of this text. You see, when you make a choice in life, it not only affects you, it affects the people that are around you. And that is never more true than in the parental-child relationship. You see, when a son behaves himself wisely, the parents will be glad. They will be thrilled at this boy, at this girl that they have raised from the womb. They have nurtured, they have schooled, they have attempted to teach and to discipline and to direct them in a right path. And then they grew up to walk wisely. That is a delight to the mother and a delight to the father. But on the other hand, when that child which you have raised from the womb, put in so much effort, so much sacrifice. You've given so much to feed them, to provide for them, and you love them, and you've given them everything, and yet they choose the path of foolishness. It's a heartbreaker. It's a burden. You see, someone may say, well, if I choose the path of foolishness, if I live recklessly and in a daft, idiotic manner, what's that to you? And they think they can do what they want and nobody else cares or it doesn't affect them. That's not true. Your behavior affects other people. And that's the idea of this opening psalm. The impact of our choices on other people. Now, it says here, a wise son maketh a glad father. What does it mean to be wise? What does that mean? You have the word wise here and the word righteous used a lot in these proverbs. A wise son, a wise daughter is someone who's righteous. They do what's right. Righteous. It's someone who is holy. It's someone who lives in a constructed, sensible, balanced manner. They are seeking to live according to the word of God and the ways of God. And that kind of son or daughter, well, they will, number one, please themselves. Because a righteous and a wise individual, and they'll have a life which is much more beneficial than the full. They will please God. And that is the ultimate important one here. That a righteous and a wise life pleases not only a heavenly father, not only an earthly father, but more importantly, a heavenly father. Right throughout the Bible, the Lord says, choose righteousness, live righteously. Remember what God the Father said of his son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ, God the Son, was the example. He was the Savior. And he's the one who chose, well, obviously, naturally, as God, lived righteously before all men and before God. What a joy it is, men and women, to live a righteous life. None of us are perfectly righteous. There's no doubt about that. None of us are perfectly wise. But when you pray and you seek the Lord to make you righteous and to give you wisdom, you never regret that. The person to whom God gives wisdom or God gives righteousness, they never regret possessing those characteristics and those qualities. They're a rich blessing from God, far better than money, far better than possessions. A thrill to have. And so the wise son, the wise daughter, they make their parents glad. A foolish son, a foolish daughter, they trample upon the heart of their parents. They trample upon the heart of their family and friends. They trample, and I say this reverently, they trample on the heart of the Heavenly Father. And so we ought to be cautious, men and women. The choices we make do affect others. They affect God as well. So, that's the opening proverb here. And what that does is, it sets the scene now for the rest of these. If a wise son maketh a glad father, that's what we want to be. We want to be wise, but how? What decisions do we have to make? What choices do we have to make to be wise? Well, that's what the rest of the proverbs now teach. How do you be wise? And we have hundreds of specific examples. Look with me at the first one here, which is in verse number 2. Okay, verse 2. And this is really the first proverb I want to leave with you today. I've got four. This first one is about decidedness, and then dependence, and then diligence, and then discipline. So, firstly, verse 2. If you want to be wise, and make our Heavenly Father glad, make ourselves glad, make our friends and family glad, well, verse 2. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Read it again with me. You need to think about these. This is not like other portions of the Bible. It's a story, like Abraham, Noah, or the Gospels. There's a story, but there's no story here. It's just a raw statement of truth, and you have to think about every word and let it sink in, or you'll never understand it. Look at it again, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. What Solomon here is stressing is the importance of dealing righteously with other people and not dealing wickedly. Not being corrupt. Not stealing. Not being wicked in your financial or whatever dealings with other people that are round about you. The verse makes it very clear then that the Lord is interested in how you profit. The Lord's interested in how you profit financially or advance yourself in any way. Think about that. When you pay your taxes, when you charge somebody for a service, when you pay somebody for their work, when you rob someone, the Lord is interested in how you do your dealings. That's what the verse is saying. And the Lord says it very clear here that treasures of wickedness profit absolutely nothing. The word treasure there, it means the fruit, the outcome, the payment, the results of wickedness. And when your wickedness is exercised, when you're corrupt, when you're swindling people, it will profit you nothing. Now think about that just for a moment here. Wicked people do make money. I'm sure your mind can go to someone or some firm or some establishment and they're corrupt to the core. Yet they are making money. They're doing quite well. There's profits coming in. Business is going well. It's interesting that although they're corrupt, they're thieves, they're prospering. But this verse says the treasures. So there are treasures in wickedness. There are treasures. There's money to be made in wickedness. Don't doubt it. There is wealth to be made. There are cars to be bought, houses to be purchased, luxuries to be enjoyed and to be gained by being wicked. You'll get them. But read what the verse says. Those treasures, that money, that house, that car, that wife, those friends, whatever your wickedness has got, profits nothing. How is that true? How can that be a reality? Well, think of it like this. You're a businessman and you cheat someone. Let's say it's a friend. You're someone you've known for a long time and they come into your establishment and you're going to charge them way more than what that job, for example, is worthy of. You do that. A friend will find out. Now, you may have got a lot of money out of that friend, but you will have lost the friend because they'll know, cheated me. You cheat a family member. In some way, you rob them. You do a dishonest deed towards them. You will lose the honor, the trust, and the respect from that family member. And that's way better and the money that you got. All right? That's the idea here. If I can give you an example, think of Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord for a few pieces of silver. And he got the silver. He was given the silver in a bag and he was out scot-free. He could enjoy that silver. He could enjoy that money. What did he do with it? Well, with that money, he lost the Savior. And with that money, he threw it on the ground and walked away and hung himself. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing. You might get the treasure, but it brings you no joy, no benefit, no happiness. The cost, what you lose, is far greater than what you gain. Far better, therefore, to be honest. The cheat, can I say else, even above that, the cheat, when they do so, they're always looking over their shoulder for revenge or for justice. Am I going to get caught out for what I did there? And they can't enjoy what's in front of them, the profits they've made, because they're always looking behind them, over their shoulder. Yes, they're caught out. You see, those who deal honestly have nothing to worry about. And the proverb here is making the statement, let's decide to be righteous. Let's not deal wickedly, but righteously. Because righteousness delivereth from death. That's the second part of the proverb here, right? Treasures of wickedness, they profit nothing. They're not worth it. They bring you no joy. But in contrast to that, a wise, righteous life, it delivers from death. In years gone past, not maybe in our nation, but people, when they were caught stealing, they literally lost their life. Literally. Today, certainly, someone who's a thief, they'll be put behind bars sometimes. And when that happens, they lose those years or months of their life behind bars, because it's not exactly the most pleasant place in the world to be. But can I say this? The thief, you may have been robbed. You may have been swindled. And when that happens, the person may have got away with it. But let me tell you, they will stand before the judge. There will be those who will be deceitful and cheats and wrong and cruel and wicked in their financial dealings, and maybe you've been hurt by them. I wouldn't want to be them standing before God. Men and women, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness, well, that is it which delivers from death. Gives eternal life. So pursue righteousness. Let me tell you what Paul said to Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, O man of God, follow after righteousness. Pursue it. If you do that, all will be well. A righteous man will never cheat another person. So the first one here is decidedness. Decide to be righteous. Number three here, verse three is our second one. And what you have here is dependence. Depending upon the Lord. I'm not going to say too much about this because we dealt with it briefly on Wednesday night past. I wasn't intending at that stage to do this. But anyway, verse three. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Again, think about that. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. So the wicked, what they gain, what substance they get their hands on, God said, I'm going to cast it away. I'm going to blow on it. I'm going to blow it away. They'll not enjoy it. And how often is that true? Listen, the wicked will live at times to gain their wealth, their money. Sometimes you will find wicked people who are millionaires. And they have the greatest houses, greatest possessions. But one day God will blow them away. They lose everything and end up in God's hell. That is not a sensible way to live. But rather, verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. The person who seeks to do right in the eyes of God. Now, I want to keep emphasizing this as well. This righteousness, true righteousness, comes from God. That's what salvation is. When God saves you, he makes you right in the eyes of God. He cancels all your sin. He saves you and he's sanctifying you. That's a complicated process, but it's simply salvation. And when God saves, he makes you righteous. And we ought to, therefore, when God saves us and makes us righteous, we ought to build righteousness on that. We ought to cultivate that righteousness. We ought to learn what it means to be righteous. And that's what verse 3 again is saying. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. There's a principle there. The Lord says those who are righteous will not go without his blessing. Again, I need you to read this verse very closely, because there are plenty of saints, righteous people, who have hungered. Remember how the Apostle Paul, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, At times he hungered, he was stoned. That was the Apostle Paul. There's plenty of individuals throughout human history who have been martyred for their faith. So this verse is not saying that those who are righteous are going to have a breeze in life. It's all going to be easy. That's definitely not true. Look at verse 3 again. And I made this point on Wednesday evening. The Lord will not suffer the stomach of the righteous. No, it says the soul of the righteous to famish. And what that indicates is there is more to this than just physical blessing. This is not talking just about food and clothing and possessions. It's talking about something else. The soul of the righteous man will never famish. So when a believer, for example, is in prison, and they're in prison because of their faith, think of the saints today in China, people in Pakistan, people in various areas around the world, and this morning they are literally in prisons and they're barely getting any food at all. The Lord says their soul will not famish. Isn't that true? In times of persecution, that's when the people of God are brightest. And you'll find that in China. The souls of the people there, they're burning far brighter than ours, and we have everything. The Lord is there to provide for his people. Like Elijah, the Lord, the ravens came with flesh for Elijah. God sends his raven-like helpers to carry the food of truth and encouragement to the souls of those who struggle. So this incoming year, there may be times when things are rough and things are difficult and things are against you, but don't be tempted to go down the line of wickedness. You pray, Lord, I'm your child, like Job. Remember Job, who was righteous, yet he lost his children. He lost his home, he lost his business, he lost his finance, he lost his health. I don't want to get in that too much, but Job is really demonstrating the exceptions to the rules that Proverbs make. I'll explain that some other time. But anyway, there was a righteous man, and yet God blessed him in the end. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Don't entertain the road of wickedness to pursue what you need. God will give you what you need. Look at verse 4 here. We thought about decidedness. We thought about dependence. And you can think about Ruth there. Ruth, who depended upon the Lord. And she went into Boaz's field and God gave her everything. All right, she's the opposite to Judas. But look now at verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. This verse now is teaching diligence. The wise man, the wise woman will be diligent. Now think about the verse. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. The slack hand, it means someone who, well think about it for a moment. If you work with a slack hand, let's say you go into the farm, and you get your instruments out. Let's say you get your shovel out. And you kind of, you know, you set the shaft of the shovel. You lift it and you go and you've got a slack hand and kind of dig a wee bit of ground. Or think of the man in the building trade. And you'll see this for sure. Some maybe boy come in the building trade, get the hammer and maybe kind of just tossing it around and holding it with a slack hand. And it begins to hit the nail, a wee tap, or getting the speed in a wee tiny bit of soil out and a wee bit more. The employer watching that person will fire them on the spot for their slack hand. But the man who comes in with a diligent hand, or the woman who puts her diligent hand to her tools, she grabs it. She puts all her strength into holding it. And if it's in the farm, that shovel will go into the ground with every shovel full, be the best that person can do and lift it. The same with a hammer. They take the hammer and they thump the nail with every drive as best they can. And that person will not be fired. Rather, there'll be others who'll be watching and saying, I want to get that person to work for me. The diligent hand maketh rich. The slack hand, well, it only makes poor. So the idea here, the slack hand, is someone who's careless. they're half-hearted, they're not going to make any profit. If you approach life that way, you will be poor. Not only physically, but also spiritually. Think about the person who deals with his walk with God in a slack manner, carelessly. You know, I'll not read the word today, I'll read tomorrow. You know, I'm not worried about living for the Lord. Not all that fussed about praying. I'll do a wee bit of praying. Maybe I might pray for 30 seconds later on today. It's that slack dealing with what we have rather than doing the best we can. It will leave you poor in your pocket. It will leave you poor in your soul. The person who carelessly looks after his spiritual condition will regret it. He definitely will, or she definitely will. We ought to pursue God with all of our strength, and then we'll be rich spiritually. The person who's reading and studying the scriptures and praying over the word and praying before God, their soul will be well fed. They will not be in poverty spirits. They'll be rich in their knowledge of God, in their joy of God, in their love for the Lord. The more you dig, the more you work, the more you gain. That's a reality. As a congregation, we thought about it financially, we thought about it individually, but think about it in a congregational scene here. We ought to be working. We ought to be evangelizing. If we deal with a slack hand in our evangelism, we're not going to see much fruit. We're going to be poor. Therefore, we must be very much industrious in seeking to win the lost. He that winneth souls is wise. We ought to be industrious in sharing the gospel, in showing to people the love of Jesus Christ, in bringing people to the house of God, to bring people to the word of God, to pray for people, to labor for people, that we may be rich in winning souls. Our families, our neighbors, our loved ones, our townspeople. We want to be rich in advancing the kingdom of God, so we cannot deal with a slack hand, but we must be diligent in everything we do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, New Testament says. Let's come to the last proverb this morning. This is the fourth one. It's found in verse 5. Remember, I'm cheating a little bit. And I said to you, you shouldn't cheat, but you know what I mean by cheating here. Verse 1. It kind of sets the scene for the rest of them. I've squeezed that one in. But verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, that's the four I'm leaving with you this morning. This fifth one then is about discipline. Self-discipline. This is the righteous man. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Just very quickly, what that verse is talking about, yes, is self-discipline. It's about doing what is not particularly pleasant now, but you know it will give you benefits hereafter. Understand that. That's what self-discipline is. It's doing what's not very nice now, but you know it will bring you the fruit and benefits later on. For example, think about the text here. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. This is the son. This is the man who at harvest time, he's out. He's up early in the morning, he's in the field, he's breaking sweat, he's not indulging in pleasure, he's working and working and working. He comes home late at night, he gets enough sleep to strengthen his body, and he's right back out again. He does that every day during the summer harvest. And what will happen? He'll have plenty of food for the winter. But look at the other person here, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but, okay, second statement, again, making the same truth, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So here you have the other son. He went out. He did a day's work on Monday. He brought in some of the crop, and Tuesday he thought, whew, boy, I did some job yesterday. I broke sweat yesterday. I worked for a full 45 minutes in the field yesterday. I deserve today off. And he has a lie-in. And he sleeps on Tuesday. And Wednesday, he goes for a walk. On Thursday, spends time with other friends who are also sleeping during harvest. Friday comes, and he's sitting in his home on Friday. He's laughing at the other boy. Look at that header there. Away back out to the field again. Look at that nutcase. He's not enjoying life. All he's doing is working in the field. And they laugh at the wise son all summer. But then winter comes. And the wise son, now he's sleeping, resting. Work is done. He's got food and provender for the whole winter. But the person who was sleeping at harvest, well, he's got no food. He's lost everything. He didn't take the opportunity when it was before him. And so men and women, as we come to this last proverb this morning, it's about being opportunist. It's about seizing the opportunity that is in front of you. I'm sure you've all heard of the illustration of the half glass of water. You give a half glass of water to the pessimist, and he says, "Oh, I've only got half a glass left." You give it to the optimist. They're always optimistic about everything. And you give them the same glass and they say, "Yes, I've got a half glass here. A full half left." They look at the bright side. But there's a third category, the opportunist. They don't think about how much is in the glass. They lift the glass, they drink it, and they quench their thirst. And that's what verse 5 is talking about. The opportunist. There's an opportunity to work, an opportunity to profit, an opportunity to gain. I'm going to go and gain. I'm going to go and labor. And again, we apply that to every aspect of life, not just financially. This is not a book about your financial well-being. This is about your whole life. Yes, including finances. But apply that verse spiritually again to yourself. You have an opportunity today to get right with God. Day. You could sit like the pessimist and say, "Oh, well, God wouldn't save me." Or you could be like the opportunist. God invites me and I'm going to call upon him today. Let's make hay while the sun is shining. God says he saves all that come to him. So this day you can be saved. Furthermore, you have the ability to be in God's house today, to read the word, to listen to the word, to pray over the word. Join with us. Do it at home as well. Take the opportunity and get this stuff into your heart and be righteous and be wise. And whatever number of years you have left, may they be 3 years or 30 years. Whatever number of years you have, endeavor to live righteously and wisely like Christ. 33 years of age, Christ was taken out of the scene of time. His life's work was done at 33. You and I, we don't know how long we have, but you read those verses and understand this, that righteousness and wisdom, that's the way God wants you to live. That we can stand before God someday and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're not hearing those words, "Depart from me, you slothful, wicked, corrupt person. You never called upon me. You never trusted in me." No, we want to be, as these proverbs set out, we want to be disciplined. We want to be diligent. We want to be depending upon the Lord. We want to be decided to live righteously. But today, I leave those four with you. Go home. Think about them. The treasure of wickedness profit nothing. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. It is the diligent who maketh rich. It is the one who gathers in summer. It is the wise son. Men and women, I don't want to be a foolish son, even in the world, but I certainly don't want to be a foolish son before God, but to be wise. And to take every opportunity and blessing that God gives us, that we may live for him. Blessed men and women, are they that thirst and hunger after righteousness, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's hunger after wisdom, after righteousness, after godliness. Find that 2024 will be a remarkable year for those who pursue the will and the way of God. We'll come to the next four tonight. Feel free to read them throughout the day.